Good morning, family. As we begin, I want you to imagine a church called Comfort Community Church. At Comfort Community Church, when you pull into the parking lot, you are greeted by a host of parking attendants who gladly vacuum and wash out your car during the service. You enter the front door of the church building and are greeted by smells from the in-house cafe where you can purchase coffee, lattes, cold brews, and all the gourmet teas you could imagine. Of course, the money goes to missions. Inside the worship center, you will find leather recliners where you can sit during the worship service. The recliners are equipped with cup holders, phone chargers, heated cushions, and even a massage feature just to help you make it through. The lights are dim, and the haze from the fog machine make the selfies look great. The temperature is perfect. The band is professional. They play songs that you know from Christian radio, and they're loud enough so you don't have to hear the voices of anybody around you. There's a perfectly fit pastor on the stage wearing very expensive designer sneakers, and he preaches an uplifting message filled with funny stories, enough Bible to sound spiritual, and he finishes in 20 minutes or less. Somebody's laughing way too hard about that. Don't get any ideas. There are multiple service options and locations, so you can attend wherever you want, whenever you want, without inconveniencing your life in any way. And don't worry about the children. There are zero distractions from children at Comfort Community Church because all children ages 18 and under get to attend Extreme Bible Adventure during the service, which includes a three-story slide, laser tag, zip line, and a snack bar. Everything at Comfort Community Church is designed for one thing: maximizing your personal comfort in worship. Now, I'm not picking on good coffee or comfortable chairs or a safe place for the children to be while we worship as God's people. But if what we're doing here, if worship exists to make us comfortable, we have forgotten who it is that we worship. When the Bible talks about approaching God in worship, the emphasis is never on your comfort. The emphasis is always on caution. If your Bible's not still open, open it back up to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1. We have been, for the past month or so, walking through this book of the Bible, written by a man who calls himself the preacher, quite possibly King Solomon, the wisest sinner who ever lived. And in this book, we are being confronted week after week with things that are vanity, things that are meaningless, things that escape your grasp like your breath on a cold winter's morning. He's reminding us that life under the sun is filled with things that are shiny and sparkly and beautiful, and yet none of it lasts. This past Sunday, as we walked through the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we were introduced to something beautiful under the sun: the gift of friendship. We are invited and reminded about the importance of love of neighbor. And now as we move on to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, the preacher now points us to an even richer, more important love, not just a horizontal love of neighbor and friendship, but a love, a vertical love towards God that we express in worship. But the preacher in our text begins not with your comfort, but with a warning. Listen to verse 1 of Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. He's not saying the stairs are slippery or something like that. He's urging you to approach worship carefully. In Solomon's context, the house of God would have been a reference to the temple that Solomon himself had built. And in that temple, what the preacher is talking about in these verses is the idea of public worship. So on this side of the cross, on this side of the work of Jesus, when we think about and try to apply what we're reading in these verses, we're really talking about what we would say is going to church. The emphasis on public worship, the emphasis on corporate worship together as the people of God is not on comfort, but caution. Text begins with a warning, guard your steps, and it concludes with a reason, verse 7, because God is the one you must fear. The God of the Bible is holy, awesome, majestic, glorious. He is not casual. He is not to be trifled with. In the words of C.S. Lewis, he is not a tame lion. We should approach him with reverence and with awe. The big idea I hope to communicate from this passage this morning is this. If we fear God, we will approach him with care. If we fear God, we will approach him with care. Now, before we walk through our passage this morning, let me address the three groups of people that are listening to my voice right now. Every one of you falls into one of these three categories. One category of people, you don't fear God at all. Zero fear of God. That could be because you don't believe that he exists. Why would you have any fear for a fictional being in your mind? So you don't fear him because you don't think he's real. Maybe someone made you come here today, or maybe you just are kind of interested in what this whole Christian thing is all about, but you don't really believe in him, and so you don't fear him. And there's others of you, perhaps, that you say that you believe in him, but you don't fear him because you never think about him in your daily life. There's no reference to God and what he thinks in any of your decisions. You think about him on Sundays from 10:30 to 12, and that's about it. If you're in this room and you do not fear God, I hope that looking at God's word this morning would help you to see that he is glorious and good and yet worthy of our fear and reverence and respect. Another group in this room are those who don't, you wouldn't say that you don't fear God. Perhaps for you, the error is the opposite extreme. You're afraid of God. You're afraid of him. You know that he's holy. You know that he's powerful. And because of that, you're terrified. You're terrified to pray. You're terrified to approach him. You look at your life and you see all the ways that you fall short. And because of that, you are absolutely living in dread of God. to you, I would say, hope that this passage would remind you that the fear of God is meant to draw us to Him, not away from Him. And a third category of people listening to my voice are those who do fear God, although imperfectly. You fear Him, but maybe not as much as you should, or maybe not in the ways that you should. The Bible says quite clearly that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you want to be wise, you need to fear God. And yet the truth is, the longer you've been following God, the more tempted you get to approach God casually, to act like it doesn't matter. I hope this text would urge you and impress upon you the need to approach God with care. Regardless of which group you're in this morning, God's word has something to say to every single one of us. So I pray that you would pay attention, not to the words of man, but to what God wants to say through this man, through His word. If we fear God, we will approach Him with care. I want to show you from our passage this morning three ways that the fear of God will lead us to approach Him carefully. In verse 1, we should be careful that we listen. In verses 2 and 3, the preacher urges us to be careful how we speak to God. And in verses 4 to 7, we're reminded to be careful what we do. Let's begin by considering, number 1, be careful that we listen. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. In the old covenant, the worshipers would typically approach the temple, the house of God that Solomon's referencing in verse 1. They would typically approach the temple with some sort of an animal for a sacrifice, walking to the temple. So just imagine, put picture in your mind's eye, people walking towards this big, majestic, glorious temple, and they've got a lamb with them, or a bull, or a goat, or if they're poor, maybe some bird that's going to be sacrificed. They're walking to the temple with the sacrifice, and Solomon, the preacher, as he's watching all of these men and women walking towards the temple for the sacrifice, he notices something. Now, in that day, the sacrificial system was so important that there's an entire book of the Bible, the book of Leviticus, that's essentially like a manual for how to do sacrifices. And one of the things that we learn in the book of Leviticus, if we read it carefully, is that sacrifices were typically offered in silence, and then the silence would be broken by the reading and teaching from the scriptures. And Solomon looks as people are walking into the temple, and they look right. They've got the sacrifice. They're there in the right way. They seem to be going through all the motions. And yet, when it's time to listen to the word of God, they're not paying attention. That's what he sees. He says, guard your steps, because you're supposed to be drawing near to listen. The bottom line here is that you can go through all the outward motions in public worship, but still be a fool, guilty of doing evil, if you never stop to listen to the word of God. Think about that in our context. We don't go to the temple. We don't bring a lamb. I heard about one of our, this is not a Pillar Network church, one of our SBCV churches, somewhere in the state of Virginia this past week, that where there was a emotional support monkey that was brought to church. Okay, no emotional support monkeys or sheep or any of that stuff. Not bring animals here. New covenant. We gather. We go through motions. You sit down when the preacher comes or the pastor comes to begin the service. You bow your head when the prayers are prayed. You stand up when the song leader tells you to stand. You sit down when they tell you to sit. You pass the plate when the plate is passed. You stand up again when they tell you to stand up. You open your Bible when you're told to open it. You close it when you're told to close it. You bow your head again when you're told to pray. And then the preacher talks for 45 minutes and you zone out. Maybe, maybe not. The preacher says, be careful. You're supposed to be drawing near to listen. Not because there's someone special standing in front of you, but because what is being spoken to you is the Word of God. Let me ask you, brother, sister, friend, are you guilty of worshiping like a fool? Are you present for worship, but distracted when God's word is taught? Do you listen to the word of God? Do you listen? I want to offer some suggestions. These are not rules, but some suggestions if you want to grow as a listener of the word of God when the word of God is preached. Here's some suggestions that might help you if you're thinking about your own life and you're thinking, I'm not doing as I ought. I want to grow here. I'm struggling here. Here's some ways maybe that might help you grow. First, come prepared. There's a couple of ways you can do this. Read the sermon text before. If you're a member of PBC, we blast this information out to you every single week in different ways. If you're a member here, there's no reason why you should walk into the building on Sunday morning and not know what the sermon text is. If you don't know, talk to somebody on staff, talk to an elder, and say, help me figure out how to learn this information. And walk into the room having already read what God's word is going to be preached this morning so that your heart is already warm to the scriptures. Come prepared if you have little children by preparing everything on Saturday night. Listen to me. Sunday morning worship is a Saturday night decision. If you wake up on Sunday morning and think, am I going to church today? I think more often than not, your flesh will say, no. If you decide on Saturday night, I'm going to be with God's people tomorrow. If you've got little kids, Sunday morning comes and all of a sudden you can't find anybody's shoes. People have jelly in their hair and no one's had jelly in 5 days. Nobody can find their Bible, the keys are missing, all the tires are flat, whatever. Everything that can go wrong will go wrong. So prepare the night before. Another way to prepare is by praying on your way to church. We are blessed with a very short commute to PBC. Some of you are in the car for a little longer. I remember as a child driving to church, and every single Sunday, our family fought in the car on the way. Maybe not every single Sunday, but often. And then we open the doors and put on our smiley, happy Jesus faces. Everything's fine, nothing's wrong. I don't think that's good for your soul. One way to avoid the fight in the car on the way to church is just talk to Jesus instead of each other. Talk to Jesus. This one might upset some of you, but I'll say it anyways. Come prepared by using the restroom before the preaching of God's word begins. Now, I don't say that so that you start staring and judging at the people that get up in the middle of the service. These are suggestions, not commands. And yet, it's amazing to me how small our bladders become when the word of God is preached. come prepared. Another way that you can grow in your ability to hear God's word, to listen, to guard your steps in the presence of God is to sit strategically. Are you easily distracted? May I recommend the front row? You know the beauty of the front row? You can't see anything behind you. Now, there are no holiness points for the front row. And the back row folks, you're not losing any holiness points back there. Hopefully you can still hear the word of God in the back. Can we hear? Yes, praise God. It's not wrong to sit in the back. And yet, if you are constantly distracted by what's happening in front of you, then sit in front of the distraction. It's not that hard. If, and there are some, who do need to get up. You have conditions. There's a host of reasons why you might need to get up at various points during the sermon. And I stand up here and I talk for 2 hours sometimes. If you're our guest, that's a joke. I don't talk that long. But I talk for a while. And I could keep going almost every Sunday. And if you have to get up, sit towards the back so you're less of a distraction to those around you. If you are someone who struggles to stay awake, I'm gonna look up here so you don't think I'm looking at you. You know who you are. Confess it to your neighbor. Maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's a friend, and say, would you just elbow me? Sit strategically, right? I want to pay attention. This is the word of God. I want to hear it. I'm struggling. I'm tired. Would you help me? It's okay to say that. It's okay. Another way to help, you draw near to listen when the word of God is taught. And this one again might ruffle some feathers. Turn off your devices. Turn them off. Now, some of you are sophisticated enough with your technology that you know how to silence it. Good for you. It's great. If you can silence it in such a way that no notifications even come through. I've got a smartwatch on and a smartphone, not in my pocket, it's down there. But I got my smartwatch on. It's on. But there's a way, if you know how to do it, to silence it so nothing buzzes, nothing distracts you, and there's no noise. It's a way, it's possible. If you can't figure it out, turn it off. Leave it in the car. I know that there are some, this isn't wrong, I know that there are some that like to use technology, maybe a tablet or a phone to take notes during the service. It's not sin. It's not sin. Don't start pointing fingers. He did it again. Don't do that. And yet, let me give you a gentle encouragement that you should consider using an analog Bible and a notebook and a pen rather than your device. Just a suggestion. Here's why. I have never gotten a notification on one of these things. Never. It's not wrong, it's not sin to use a phone or a tablet to pay attention. If that helps, it's not sin. But if you have ever been distracted in a sermon by a notification that came through on the device that you were trying to use to pay attention with, then maybe it's just better to leave it. And say, I don't want to be distracted by something that I can easily get out of the way. Another way to draw near to listen to the word of God as it's taught is to follow along. Listen, this is not meant to be the moment where you turn your brain off and just coast. We're called to think. This is why we regularly will tell you, open up your Bible and follow along. Listen to what's being said. If it helps you, take notes. Look at the Word of God and compare to test that the preacher is not just telling you his own ideas, but trying to teach you things from the Word of God or apply things from the Word of God. If God speaks to you through faithful preaching, and He does, then it's wise to cultivate habits that will help you listen more carefully. Now, let me pause again here and just say a practical word to the parents in this room, especially parents of young children. If you read Job 1, one of the things you'll learn about Job, two things you'll learn about Job that are very relevant to this passage. Job feared God. Job chapter 1 says Job feared God. It also says that Job, because he feared God, he daily offered sacrifices to God on behalf of his children, lest they did something evil. If you fear God, it is not enough to make sure that you're doing these things and guarding your steps as you draw near to listen to the Word of God. If you fear God and God has blessed you with children, then you should care that they're doing these things as well. If you're blessed with children that are sitting with you in the service, are you instructing them and teaching them how to pay attention to the Word of God as it's preached? Now, kids, listen to me. I have been called out from the pulpit twice in my life. Two times. My dad was a preacher when I was a young boy, and when I was 7, he called out my name in the middle of a sermon. Hobson, stop. That's scary. It's a scary moment. And the other time is even more embarrassing because I was 18 years old, and a preacher of a different church in Georgia called my name from when I was in the balcony goofing off in the middle of the service. I know what it's like to be distracted and bored in a sermon. And yet, this is the Word of God. Parents, if you love you, those children, you will guide them and instruct them so that they take it seriously. Notice what he says in verse 1. These fools, they do not know that they are doing evil. Another implication from verse 1 is that we do not know how to worship God properly unless we listen to the Bible first. When it comes to worshiping a holy God, it is not the thought that counts. Ignorance is not innocence before God. God cares not only that we worship Him, but how we worship Him. Did you know it is possible to sin against a holy God and not even realize you were doing it? Ecclesiastes 5 verse 1 says it is. They're doing evil and they didn't even know it. One implication for public worship for us from verse 1 is that we dare not presume how God wants to be worshiped. We ought to examine the scriptures. How does God tell us to worship Him? And then let's do that. I grew up in a local church in central Ohio where we regularly had different ingredients in the worship service that maybe you've experienced before. We had dramas and skits and special musics and altar calls and testimonies and all these sorts of things. You won't find any of those things in the Bible. It's not necessarily wrong. But what would happen if we based our worship services on what the Bible actually tells us to do? We would pray. We would sing. We would hear the Word of God preached. We would baptize. We would take communion. And we would go home. If we want to be really, really strict about this, we could even drop announcements from the worship service. Some of you are thinking, praise God. And then you would all complain because you have no idea when anything's happening. we ought to conduct our worship services not based on our whims, not based on our preferences, not based on our traditions, but based on what God tells us to do in His Word. If we fear God, we will approach Him with care. That begins by being careful that we listen. We won't try to worship God however feels best. We will listen to His Word, and then we will do what it says. Also, we will be careful how we speak. Be careful how we speak. That's our second point from God's Word this morning. Now, in the temple in Solomon's day, the people would go into the temple, make the sacrifice in silence. The Word of God would be read and or taught. And then God's people would respond to God's Word by speaking to God. You hear from God first, and then you speak back to Him. That was the pattern of Old Testament worship. And that's what now the preacher is addressing in verses 2 and 3. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. I believe what the preacher is focusing on here is not so much what we say to God, although that's important, but how we speak to Him. If you look carefully at your Bible in verse 2, you'll notice he says, be not rash. Let not your heart be hasty. So he's describing a way that we often, if we're honest, approach God through prayer that is thoughtless. We just go through the motions talking to God, and we're not even thinking about what we're saying. In the television show The Office, Michael Scott said, sometimes I'll start a sentence and I don't even know where it's going. I just hope I find it along the way. It's like an improv conversation. The preacher is pleading with you not to treat prayer that way. Don't approach God thoughtlessly. Many scholars believe that Jesus was commenting on this text that we just read in Matthew 6, verses 7 and 8 on the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to what he said. He said, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Now think through what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is not against long prayers. You could take that from these verses, if you misunderstand it, and you could say, well, you can't pray a long prayer. All the pastors at PBC, you're all in trouble. You all pray too long. Jesus says, no long prayers. Not true, because that's not what Jesus meant. There are several times in the Gospels where we learn that Jesus prayed the entire night. Jesus is not against long prayers. Others have thought, well, maybe Jesus is against repetitive prayers. You shouldn't be repetitive when you pray. Don't keep saying the same thing over and over again. But Jesus actually teaches us to persevere in prayer. And you think about Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night He was betrayed. Three times He repeated the exact same prayer. Jesus is not against long prayers. He's not against repetitious prayers. Jesus is against thoughtless prayers. That's what He's talking about in Matthew 6. That's what the preacher is talking about in Ecclesiastes 5. Dan Doriani calls it a tongue that wags while the mind sleeps. If you're honest, that's sometimes how you pray, isn't it? That's sometimes how I pray. Sometimes when I pray, I start praying, and before I know it, 15 minutes have passed, and I'm not even praying anymore. I'm thinking about something else, and I forgot that I stopped praying because I wasn't even really thinking about it. The preacher says, don't pray like that. Those of you that are married, how would your wife feel if that was the way that you talked with her? Some of you say, well, that is the way that I talk with her, and she doesn't like it very much. Well, God is a person. We're not relating to some mystical, cloudy something in the sky. We're talking to our Father, Jesus says. Relate to Him with your mind. Focus while you pray. Is your tongue wagging while your mind sleeps? When the mind sleeps, we often dream, but our dreams are confusing and full of meaningless activity, right? So too are the words of the fool, verse 3 tells us. So let me ask you again, are you guilty of worshiping like a fool? Remember, the context here is public worship. So let's not think about our private prayer lives just this moment. Think about public prayer. When we pray together as a church, our sister Lynn prayed to open our service. Brother Chris prayed in the middle of the service. Pastor Mike prayed before I came up to preach. What did your mind do during those prayers? You don't have to say it out loud. Did it wander? Did you engage at all in prayer? Again, if this is a struggle for you, and I think if we're honest, it's a struggle for most of us. Let me suggest a few suggestions, not rules, not requirements, but suggestions that may help you if you struggle to engage your mind in prayer. Here's a few suggestions. First, engage your body. Close your eyes. It's not a sin to open your eyes in prayer. It's not wrong. But what happens when we close our eyes in prayer? Well, some of us, we fall asleep. That's a problem. But maybe for others, it helps us not to be distracted by the things we see and to think about the God that we're talking to. Bow your head or fold your hands if you tend to fidget. Your posture matters. Maybe even get on your knees. Think about who it is that you're talking to. Verse 2 says, God is in heaven, and you're on earth. He is majestic and holy and mighty and glorious, and you're a sinner. Think about who it is we talk to when we pray. Maybe engage your body. Another way, perhaps, that might help you as we pray publicly, corporately as a church, is a simple thing to say amen out loud. I know it might seem weird, you know, maybe you're used to the worship service being the time where you're supposed to be quiet. And yet, throughout church history, Christians have used the word amen. We sang it repeatedly in a song a few moments ago. We use the word amen to say, I agree. And so when the prayer finishes praying and they say amen, you say amen to say, yes, that's my prayer too, God. It engages your voice in the prayer. Personalize the prayer. When our brother Chris prays about the ways that we're careless in worship, think through the ways that you are careless in worship. And say, God, forgive me. Let your singing be a shared prayer. Think about the songs that we sing. So many of them are prayers to God, aren't they? Think about these words we sang earlier. To the only giver of all good gifts, to the only one who forgives our sins, to the only God, the risen King, to the one who died and rose again, amen, we sing, amen. Don't let the song just be a ritual. Let it be a prayer to the God who loves you and created you. to parents in this room again. Are you teaching your children how to pray? What would your kids think about prayer if all they knew was what you taught them by your prayer life? Would they know how to approach God in prayer? Now, before we move on, I do want to address one possible way we might be tempted to overcorrect what the preacher is saying here in these verses. Remember, he's talking about public prayer, praying with God's people. I'm not sure it's entirely helpful to overly censor your private prayers before God. When you're approaching God privately, he knows what you're thinking, he knows what you're feeling, so you might as well just tell him. But when we pray publicly, if you'll notice, especially if you're newer to PBC, you'll notice often folks will come to lead a public prayer, they might have notes with them. You know, it's not a requirement. We don't give them a prayer to pray. But it's a way to say, I want to be careful and precise in the way that I pray before God's people, because I'm praying for all of you publicly. And it's in that context that Solomon says, let your words be few. Do not be rash. Do not be hasty. Be careful in what you say to God. If we fear God, we will approach him with care. We will speak to him with humility and reverence. We will engage our minds in prayer and not just wag our tongues. We will be careful how we speak. Finally, consider with me our third way to be careful as we approach God in worship. Be careful what we do. Be careful what we do. Again, in the temple, sacrifice would be offered in silence. The word of God is read or taught or explained. Then God's people would speak back to him in prayer, in song. And then sometimes in the temple worship, the service would conclude with the people making vows to the Lord. That's the context for what the preacher is talking about in verses 4 to 7. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay in paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity, but God is the one you must fear. It's not enough to be careful what you say. God's people also must be careful to do what we say. Only a fool makes a rash vow to God. Think about Jephthah in the book of Judges, the rash vow that he made to God. Whatever comes out of my house, I'm going to offer that up as a sacrifice to you. It's a foolish vow. Only a fool would make a vow before God and not intend to keep it. Think about Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. A promise. We sold the land for such amount of money, and we've given it all to you, God. And they lied. And they died. That rhymed. I wonder if your first response to verses 4 to 7 is to internally breathe a sigh of relief and say, I'm so glad we don't make vows to God today. Crisis averted. Not so fast, loved ones. Raise your hand if you're married. Raise your hand if you're married. Okay, a number of you are married. Praise God for marriage. When you got married, you made vows. Even if you had a thoroughly secular wedding, and you didn't involve God in your vows at all, Jesus still says, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Their vows. Many of our songs include vows, don't they? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. We sing songs filled with vows to God. If you've ever agreed to serve at this or any other local church, you've made commitments that are a vow before the Lord. And if you're a member of PBC, you have quite literally made a vow before the Lord through our membership covenant. So let me ask you the question we've already asked several times. Are you guilty of worshiping like a fool? Have you made vows before the Lord that you haven't kept? Consider with me a few lines from our membership covenant if you're a member of PBC. We are worshipers. By God's grace, we will not neglect gathering for worship, but will faithfully uphold the ordinances, discipline, and doctrines of this church. PBC members, are you keeping this promise? Are you faithfully gathering with God's people? Are you sufficiently involved to help us as a church uphold what you promise to uphold? We are disciples. By God's grace, we will grow in obedience to Christ and his word, laboring to put our sin to death and to help one another pursue holiness as we follow Jesus together. Are you keeping this promise? Are you growing in your walk with Jesus? Are you fighting your sin? Are you making disciples and helping other people follow Jesus? We are family. By God's grace, we will walk together in love and unity, being quick to listen, slow to speak, quick to forgive, and slow to take offense. Are you keeping that promise? Are you quick to listen when you talk to other people? Are you slow to speak? Are you quick to forgive? Are you slow to get offended? I could go on and on. There's two other identities that we go through, but just for the sake of time, let me just summarize and ask this. If, like me, you are failing in one or more of these areas, measure yourself honestly against what the preacher says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. What do you deserve? Verse 4. God takes no pleasure in fools. You are a fool. If you've fallen short of any of these vows, what you deserve is that God would take zero pleasure in you. Or verse 6. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? If you've broken your vows before God, you're a sinner who deserves God's anger. If you're honest, if we're honest with ourselves, in light of Ecclesiastes 5, 1 to 7, all of us are in big trouble. Every single one of us have failed in listening well to God's word, have failed in speaking with our minds engaged to God through prayer, and we have failed in doing what we said we would do. Remember the Israelites? They're about to enter the promised land. Joshua 24:15, he says, choose this day who you will serve. And the people say, we're going to serve God. In the next chapter, they're worshiping all kinds of idols. And it's easy to look at that and say, come on, you ridiculous guys. You're supposed to do what you said. And then you look in the mirror and you realize that you do the same thing and I do the same thing. Aren't you glad the Bible doesn't end in Ecclesiastes chapter 5? I've mentioned this several times already, But remember the way that worship was ordered in the tabernacle. Sacrifice first, then you hear from God, then you speak to God, then you vow and perform your vow. So too for believers on this side of the cross. You know what comes first in our worship? The sacrifice. There is a lamb who is given as a sacrifice for all of my failures and all of yours. We can only approach God in worship because Jesus has first died for all of our failures in our place. Do you remember what Jesus said a few days before he died? He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rise it up again." Jesus is the new and better temple of God. We approach the house of God through Jesus, the temple of God, and we are able to, even in all of our failures, we are able to experience his love and grace and mercy, not because we've done well, but because he has done perfectly. So let me ask you, friend, where is your faith? Where is your hope? Are you trying to somehow be good enough, get this right enough so that you can finally approach God in worship? Or have you fallen on your knees at the foot of the cross and said, "I have failed miserably, but Jesus did all of this perfectly, and he died in my place. And so I'm turning from my sins and trusting in what Jesus did." Until you do that, friend, God will always be for you either a being that you don't fear at all or a being that you're afraid of. But if you come to God through the blood of Jesus, then you can have a healthy fear of God, a fear of God that says, "Yes, I want to listen carefully to God's word. Yes, I want to pray with my mind engaged. Yes, I want to strive to grow in holiness, but not because I'm trying to earn anything, because God has already given all of it freely through his Son, Jesus Christ." It changes everything. Comfort Community Church promised comfort in padded chairs, perfect coffee, and a service built around all of your preferences. But the comfort we need most doesn't come from temperature settings or leather recliner seats. The comfort that we need comes when you approach the presence of a holy God covered in the blood of the Lamb. That's what we have through Jesus. That's why we listen carefully. That's why we speak thoughtfully. That's why we keep our vows faithfully. Not to earn his love, but because we already have it. So guard your steps, for God is the one you must fear. And in Christ, he is the one that you can draw near to with joy. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word and what it says to us about how we gather to worship you. God, I don't know all of the ways that you might be working to convict your people in this moment. The truth is, some of us have not prioritized carefully listening to your word. I pray that right now in this moment that your people that have failed in this area would cry out to you and receive the mercy of forgiveness. If we're honest, most of us, if not all of us, have been guilty of praying thoughtlessly. A holy God and approaching him flippantly. Would you forgive us? Would you restore us? All of us have fallen short of the vows that we've made. Would you forgive us and help us not to do better to earn something, but to strive for holiness because you have done everything already on the cross. And Father, if there are any in this room that do not know the joy and the peace that comes through a personal relationship with King Jesus, we pray that now would be the moment, now would be the time that you draw them to yourself. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing together?